Lord would work that out. Hopefully, it's going to create more space for parking, preschool children, and also for our worship center, and allows us to reach more people. So the prayer is that we reach more people and that we fill up these services as we're trying to advance the gospel. So thank you for your patience in the transition, and it'll take us a while. We'll just get into a rhythm here, I think, in the next couple months for sure. So I'm thankful for that. Easter is quickly approaching. We have more. We ran out of yard signs last week, so we got more. If you would like to pick up yard sign, there's some right out in the lobby just to the left as you exit the doors of the Connect table. The yard sign's there. You put it. It's a great way to advertise, let your neighborhood know. Most people are looking for a place to go Easter weekend. So it's a great way just to let people know about Grace Point Church. Also, if you haven't, and many of you have, we have a video, an Easter video, on the Grace Point Facebook page. So if you haven't yet, let me encourage you to go there and to share that as much as possible. The primary way we're communicated and marketing Easter weekend in Grace Point is through social media this year. It's a little different. So I want to encourage you to, as you can, and I know many of you have, just continue to share that video that gives everything that we're doing and the service times, and also with Casa Adobes. And these are out in the lobby. These have information, all information on the back of the seven services, five that'll be right here. Let me remind you, worship center, and then two for Casa Adobes Good Friday and on Easter Sunday at 1:30. We did that because we want to help them get the word out about their church. So that's why they're on all of our marketing stuff. We'll continue to do that, I think, for sure, over the next couple of years as we market and let people know about Grace Point, that we also let them know about Casa Adobe. So that's why we put that on there, and just encourage you to keep praying for them and encouraging them as they're growing and they're reaching more people. As we transition to three, more of you, and I said this the first and second, are helping and serving. Thank you for that. We have more ushers and greeters. We have more people, preschool children. Thank you for helping in the parking lot. If you haven't found a spot yet, let me encourage you to get connected. Out at the Connect table there, there's a form you can fill out, then we'll follow up with you, find out where you want to serve and what's a good place for you. So thank you for those, especially those of you who stepped up and are helping us as we've transitioned to three services. One place that we need help still on Easter weekend is when we do the helicopter dropping the Easter eggs out here in our the field, our field next to us here. We'll have well over 1,000 people. We'll have close, I think, to 1,800 to 2,000 people, I think, this year. It picks up every year. We had 5,000 eggs, I think, the first year. This year we have 20,000, and they'll all be gone in a matter of minutes. So we have a lot of people from the community come, a lot of people, of course, from Grace Point, but a lot of family and friends come. So if you can help on that day, there's a sign-up sheet out at the Connect table. You can just put your name on there. Then Julie Richardson, who leads our preschool children's ministry, will contact you and let you know. We need a lot of Grace Point people on that day to help getting things ready, to help as people come, to help with the kids picking up the Easter eggs. And we'll have shirts to kind of identify you to be able to, as volunteers, people have questions, things that you can help them and encourage them, okay? So if you'd like to help with that, place for you to sign up out there at the Connect table. So thank you for that. If you have your Bibles, James chapter 1, verse 12 is where we left off kind of last week. And as you're turning there, let's pray together. I want us to pray every time we come to the Word. So let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for Grace Point Church. Thank you for what you are doing here among us. And I'm praying that the teaching of your word, God, will transform our hearts and our lives this morning and every single time we come to your word. So I pray today, Lord, that as I teach and as I share, that we hear you speak, God, and you transform and you draw us and you teach us through your word. And so I pray you help us, God, to think clearly this morning from your word as we face temptations in this world, and help us to see clearly that we can be victorious over all these temptations, Lord, as we walk in truth today. So teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, we pray and we ask these things. In his name we pray. Amen. So James chapter 1, let me talk to you just a minute how this is going to go this morning. So last week, we went 12 really through 15. I didn't finish 14 and 15. So let me just read through that just to catch us up here. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. All right, so from the beginning, he's talking about walking through these trials. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So we talked about that last week. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Verse 14, and this is kind of where we left off. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So last week, we kind of finished, we kind of stopped there. And I didn't get to really finish 14 and 15, really, to step down on that. So but here's what I want to do this morning. Here's the direction we're going to go. I'm going to pause just a little bit and come back and probably finish up the specifically 14 and 15 next week. I want to talk to you about what he's speaking about here, and that is about temptations, okay? So when I write my message, I take the text and I open the, you know, James chapter 1, and I take verses. I write, you know, a few whatever verses are next, and I write those on, usually on a legal pad or something. And I start just writing what I see. I pray about it. I write then what I see in that, in those verses, the context. And I just start writing everything that the Lord is showing me. And I keep writing, and he'll give me ideas. And within that, he'll give me takeaways from those ideas. And so when I finish, I have 12 to 15 pages of legal notes when I'm writing. Okay, I know you're thankful that I don't bring all those to this message. I usually come with five. And so, I know it's so as I do that, I finish writing what I see just on my own and what I feel like the Lord has shown me. And I pretty much have my message at that point. And then what I do is I go and I read commentaries, because I love to read other guys who are far smarter than I, who can bring insight and things I didn't see in that passage. And so I read commentators and articles and things like that. And then I take some of those things and I bring them into my, work them into my message. That's why you hear me quote different people or typically. And so then I come up with my message, right? So I do a lot of reading. I like to do that, especially about the message, the verses. And so this past week, I was reading a guy. His name's John Bloom. He's a great, I like to read him. He wrote an article about temptation. So I read through this, and it really spoke to me. It was really, really good. Of course, biblically based. But he kind of presents this, the battle with temptation in a different way, not different biblically. I mean, he's right on target biblically, but he uses a different illustration, and that's what I want to talk about today. And so here's what I've done. I've taken what he's written in that article. I've taken much of what he's written in that article, and then I've taken my own, and I've kind of merged the two, all right? And so you're going to hear a lot of his stuff. You're not going to know really the difference, but I want to give credit where credit is due. Because he says, takeaway number one, if you're taking notes, this is kind of what his idea with temptation, or of a way to look at it. Temptation is a mirage. And that's what the whole thing is about. And then he begins to talk about that. So I've pulled some of his, pulled some of mine. So I want to talk to you about temptation and what the Bible says about that, and this idea that temptation is a mirage. So two things, and then I'll start. Number one, it's this message and just this topic, I guess, but this is kind of an intense message. Okay, it's an intense message. Second, I'm probably going to yell. So I just wanted to give you a heads up on that, all right? I did in the first two. I'm 2 for 2. I'll probably go 3 for 3. So it is, it's kind of a, I'm going to, it's more of a pressing down, and we are at war. Wake up! Type of thing. Okay? And no apologies for that. I just want to say that on the front end. And it runs really deep. This whole, so, you know, it's good for us to remember. You know, God, the Bible is clear that God has a plan for our life. No question about that. But I believe, too, that Satan has a plan for our life. And in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. There it is right there. Now, but I've come, Jesus says, and then he gives us what he desires for us. But I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. All right, so, and then Ephesians 6, and we have all these others that we know we are at war. And Satan's plan for your life is to kill, steal, and destroy. Destroy your marriage, steal your joy, kill your dreams. We could say it a lot of different ways, right? But that is what he... So, and one of the ways he's going to do that is to get you to buy into temptation. And for you to fall. Genesis 3, just like Adam and Eve. Right? And that leads to, the Bible's very clear, man, the desires of the flesh lead to death and destruction. That is his plan, and so he will lure us, James 1. He will tap into, so to speak, the desire within, the flesh within, right? To try to get us to fall to those temptations and to lead to destruction, kill, steal, and destroy. So I want to share this message today as kind of a big heads up. And let's not miss this. Let's be clear what's going on so you can win. Win the battle, regardless of what you face. I am 100% confident, regardless of what temptation you are facing, when we understand the Word of God, the way of God, and the power of God, we can be victorious. Amen? Now, we're supposed to declare it. That's my last takeaway. But we have to remember not to fear it. But Ephesians 6, man, we are at war. And parents, let's not fall asleep and forget that we are at war with the world, our culture, and the adversary for our children. You know that. Don't get too comfortable. We're at war. Right? And Satan, he wants to lure us away from what God has for us, for our family, for our children, for our church. And he tempts us. Now, takeaway number one. So I'm kind of springboarding off this 14 and 15. We'll go back and really dig deeper next week on it. But takeaway number one, temptation is a mirage. So understand this. Temptation itself. Temptation is not a sin. Eve was tempted before she fell. Jesus was tempted, Hebrews 4:15. He was tempted, yet the Bible says, without sin. So when temptation comes your way, that doesn't mean, I'm sinning. No, temptation is not a sin. What we do with that temptation and how we respond, if we don't respond biblically and according to what God wants, then that leads us into sin. Okay, now let me give you this definition for temptation. Temptation is a disorienting, defiling experience when evil is presented to us as good. It's temptation. A disorienting, defiling experience when evil is presented to us as good. So destruction comes to us dressed up like hope, dressed up like happiness, dressed up like, in some way, blessing. Sin happens when we begin to believe that the destructive lie can actually bring us happiness. That's what begins to happen. All right, let me say this foundationally, and I come to the platform with this presupposition, but I have to be careful that from time to time I need to just declare and remind us that our ability, our strength to resist temptation and to walk rightly is not solely within us. We must depend on the wisdom and power of God. James chapter 1, verse 5. I keep going back to that verse 5. Because, again, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. God gives it generously. It's the context of what? Trials. Wisdom to endure the trials. Don't let the trials turn into temptations. We talked about that last week. As we face temptations, though, we must depend on God and his power to get us through. Right? So we need the wisdom of God, right, the power of God, in order to persevere. It's not like I'm going to give you five steps to victory over temptation. You do it on your own, in your own strength. That's not what I'm saying. We, from the front end, man, we're depending on God. Now, it's all going to point back to the scriptures, as you're going to see here, as we find this victory. So, now, here's one of the keys, I think. One of the keys to finding victory over temptation, true for us, true for our kids, true for anybody, is we have to recognize this mirage moment. Right, recognize this mirage moment. So when we talk about mirage today, a mirage is a vision that people see, dehydrated, parched people see in the desert. When I say mirage, that's what I'm talking about, the example. Okay, so you're lost out in the desert. You've been out there for a really long time. You start to get dehydrated. You start to get thirsty. The heat, the literal heat, plays with your mind and emotions. Now, see, I can parallel that to say, you know, the heat, maybe the stress of life, maybe the valleys of life, maybe the trials of life, the heat is on, figuratively speaking, in this context, right? And that then it starts to play with our mind and emotions, okay? Now, this solution, this mirage I'm talking about is literally, it plays with your mind and emotion, right? And in the distance, you see this mirage. And you're in the desert, dehydrated, thirsty, the heat is on. You see this mirage. You see this place that's promising water, this oasis. And if I drink that water, it'll meet and fulfill my desires. It will quench my thirst. Now, a thirsty person can know that previously there was never an oasis of water there. But now this very strong desire, fueled by the hope that this time you might just find happiness there, or at least relief from misery, it tempts us to believe the vision. This time it'll make me happy. This is it. And when you yield, though, you discover that your hope was really put in something that's hopeless because it was just a mirage. That's what temptation is. In temptation, the mirage moment occurs as we are tempted by a vision promising happiness, some shimmering oasis of promised joy or relief from despair appears where God said it should not be. And so what happens is this mirage taps into our desire, I think, that God has placed in us, right, for hope, for happiness. And our emotions then that are distorted begin to respond to this desire with feelings of hope. And it's very luring. And that's what James, remember James says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. It begins to lure us away, promising hope, but it's false hope. Happiness, but it's not. And the temptation never, there's never a sign there that says, if you do this, here are the consequences. Death, destruction, loss of your family, loss of your health, loss of your reputation, loss of... It never says that. No, it looks just the opposite, man. It looks very appealing. But it's a mirage. It really won't offer that. We know, my friends, we know that we know that we know that God has said, and we believe, that our only hope and happiness is found inside the boundaries of God's word, God's will, and God's way. And anything else is just false hope. Amen? You need to believe that. You need to buy that. You need to buy it. It's not what I'm saying. It's exactly what God says right here. You go for anything else outside the boundaries of God's will, it's a mirage. It leads you, Romans said, to the death and destruction. And that's exactly what the adversary wants, to steal and kill and destroy that happy home that you have with your children and your husband or your wife. That's his plan. And he's going to try to lure you to that place. So what happens then is you come to a place where you are faced with a choice. Some of you will be today, when you leave this building. And for some tomorrow, for some this week, a choice between this way, the compelling appearance of the temptation that is offering you hope, albeit false hope. And it appears as happiness, but it's mirage. It's just destruction. So you have this way, or we decide to stand on God's promise, on what He says is true, not what my feelings or emotions or the world or something else says is true. I want to show you this, okay, in the Scriptures. This mirage moment, I'm going to show you two mirage moments. So if you have a Bible, just hang with me, okay? Let me show you this. The first mirage moment, clearly Genesis chapter 3 in the fall. So if you have your Bibles, Genesis 3, it's going to be on the screen, but Genesis 3, verse 1, with the serpent tempting Eve. And we're going to see Eve's mirage moment. And then I want to show you the mirage moment of Jesus. So in Genesis chapter 3, so we have the record of the fall in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It starts like this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now next week we're going to talk about a little bit more about this. But you see what he did there? Right? A little bit of truth, but a lie. Right? He's kind of trying to confuse her, trying to confuse you. Okay. Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said, now I want you to see this. Her response, man, is rock solid. She says exactly what she knows to be true. All right. So she's got it clearly in her head. She responds. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Okay, you see, right on, Eve. You got it. You are clearly articulating and have embraced what you can and cannot do, exactly what God says. She clearly has it in her head. But then, there's this mirage moment. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you won't surely die. You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. There it is. So now she saw something she had not seen before. Eve was being told something different than what God told her. It looked different now, and it felt different. And she's at this mirage moment. And the serpent knew that if he could change the meaning of the tree for Eve from the curse of death to the key to a happy life, the tree would no longer look dangerous. And it will begin to look desirable. It would tempt her to hope in something different than what God has promised her. And then, verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired, remember James 1? That's the desires that lead us to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So she knew the truth. She stated it. We have it right there. And now the serpent comes in and tells her something different. And she listens and starts to see things differently. The same thing happens for us, man. Satan does that all the time. Right, gets to our emotions. He taps into that desire of the flesh, right? How we are led away, says in James 1. And he presents something to us to make it look desirable. And other people will say yes. And the culture says that God says this, but the culture says this. The world says this. Your friends say this. Others say this. Your coworkers say this. And though you know what God has said at that mirage moment, you begin to believe more your emotions and your feelings and what others say to you than you do what God has already declared. Now, I'm telling you, I'm confident that you have got to get your head in the game at the mirage moment before it then leads you. I'm telling you, I've seen way too many people lose that mirage moment over the years, and the destruction, and that's probably why I'm so cranked up about it, and the destruction that it brings and it leaves in people's homes and families and marriage. So we have to see it. So Satan manipulated Eve's God-given desire to be happy, and he used it against her, and she fell for it. So she believed the mirage. We learn from that, right? And we look not at the mirage. We look at that. This is what God has clearly declared. Okay, and if the mirage is different from what God has declared, then we stay here. We stay here. Jesus had that. I think I can argue he had a mirage moment too, in Matthew 4, where he's led out into the desert to be tempted by Satan. Now, in chapter 3, the last few verses of chapter 3, the last few verses before chapter 4 that he's let out, we have Jesus being baptized, right? And is, you know, God says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." That had to be just like a mountaintop moment. And then chapter 4, verse 1, he's immediately led out into the desert. So, side note, we need to just recognize, we don't need to fear it, but sometimes we come off that mountaintop experience and Satan waits at the bottom of the mountain. And we're tempted. And so Satan tried to do, I think, this mirage moment with Jesus, whether using food or a path to power that's absent of the cross. Satan was trying to corrupt him and to get him to buy into this false hope and this false belief. So therefore, I'll go takeaway number 2, and since I've kind of set this whole thing up, now I'm going to give you these takeaways, and they're more like bullet points that I'll give you. I'm not going to preach long on each one of them, but it kind of flows, I think, from what we just talked about, all right? So this is, I think, the key for us really finding this victory. So takeaway number 2 is this. I already mentioned it, but we have to find the hope that the mirage offers. So what is that offering? And I know this is more of a kind of counseling setting. It takes more time to do this, but in broad strokes, what hope is that mirage offering? So we have to see that and recognize that hope that's offering by the mirage is false, that only God can deliver that. So you might even write, if you're taking notes, you might want to write, find the false hope that mirage offers, right? So it's important for us to recognize these mirage moments and how the adversary works. That's, I think, what I'm getting at. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Let me just read this verse to you. "Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ." Okay, so talking about forgiveness, and we're going to shift gears a little bit, but I want to pick up on verse 11. "So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." So I read that, and that presupposes that I can be outwitted. We can be. That's why we need to have our heads up. We're at war. You better watch for that mirage moment, man. Choose right. And so when we understand what's happening here, and you know what? Sometimes it may be that God's going to help you come alongside somebody who's not seeing clearly and say, "Brother, man, that is a mirage. Stay away." Maybe that's part of this deal. It's, "Look, man, you're not seeing clearly, brother. That is a mirage, man. This is what is clear and what God tells us." Sometimes, you know, sometimes the most fundamental things, I think we need to hear those things when we're in trials, when we're facing temptations. So maybe that's what God's going to use you to encourage someone who's walking through that, to see that. So we find that, see what that's offering, and know that's not, you know, God's way of offering it is always going to line up with what God says. Takeaway number three, expect the mirage to be tempting. So this is in the context of trials too, 1 Peter 4 and James 1. And I said last week, don't let the trials turn into temptations. But here's in 1 Peter 4, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. So James 2 or James 1, it's a testing of our faith. The trials are. So in times of testing, and I think it could also be in times of temptation, because we know Jesus was, we don't be surprised. Expect that mirage to be tempting. Okay? Yes, that is going to happen. To be tempted is not the sin. It's what we do in response to that. Takeaway number four, don't allow your passions, or you can say emotions, to drive you. All right, now, remember the context, what we're talking about. It's the context of temptation. Passion driving you for good things can be a good thing, right? But this is in the context of temptations, your emotions, your passions. Don't let them drive you. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Okay, so we want to be driven by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, not by how I feel, not by my emotions, okay? Again, I'm not saying that your emotions and your feelings don't matter. We're talking about in the context of temptation. Sometimes our emotions and the flesh kicks in, and we don't want to let those things drive us, right? Emotions are gauges, not guides. They're to be directed, not directors. Don't allow those emotions. You know, we're going to be driven by the Spirit of God, but the Bible teaches us. Takeaway number five, I already said it, but I'll just mention it one more time. To be tempted is not a sin. To yield to temptation is. Hebrews 4, this is where I was at with earlier. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. All right, so recognize that. To be tempted is not a sin, to yield to temptation is. And then I'll finish with this. Takeaway number six. We find victory by declaring the truth. Okay, we're following the example of Jesus. This is how we are going to fight. You cannot be profoundly influenced by that which you do not know. You cannot be profoundly influenced by the Word of God if you do not know the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean if you don't know the Word of God, you're just absolutely out. You can, and what I'm getting ready to talk to you about right here is fighting by declaring truth. Is you can grab Scripture. I still write Scripture down on a card sometimes, and I'll put it right there on my desk or next to me on my table, just to help me remember and to help me memorize, okay? So don't just say, well, I don't know enough Bible. I'm not very mature. No, you can start today. You can write these Scriptures down is what I'm getting ready to talk to you about. You find victory by declaring the truth. Now, Matthew 4, I go back to Matthew 4. I'm just going to take this first example. I won't read the whole story of Jesus being tempted. But then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Matthew 4:1. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God. Now, we're going to talk about that next week. Like, if you are. Do you see that? If you are. Well, he knows he is. And Jesus knows. He just wants you to doubt a little bit. Just a little doubt in your mind. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered. Now, here's where I'm going, and I'm going to finish. But he answered, it is written. Okay? We find victory by declaring the truth. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's right here for us. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. So, I mean, seriously, you seriously don't think you're going to be able to find victory over temptation by doing it a way differently than what Jesus did? You don't think that, do you? I mean, I'm sure you would agree with me that the only way we're going to find victory over temptation is to do exactly what Jesus did as he found victory, which is to say, it is written. That's how we find it. So we have to know. Example, maybe I'm feeling, there's a temptation before me, and I'm feeling weak, and I'm feeling lonely, and I'm not going to be able to handle this. And then I say, it is written. Be bold and strong. Banish fear and doubt. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. See, that's declaring the truth. And that mirage then dries up. I'm not saying it happens that quick and easy every time. Sometimes, though, saying it out loud just breaks that thing. Man, it brings clarity. You don't necessarily have to yell like I am, or if you're out in public especially. You can, though. Gets a lot of attention. But you say it. Listen, I'm telling you, my friends, my church family, to win, we have to embrace the Word of God to find victory. You've got to, my friends. It won't happen. That's why you keep falling. That's why you haven't found victory. And that's why Satan now has a foothold and has convinced you you'll never find victory over this thing. You have got to grab a hold. You go home today and there's a lot of resources. If you need help with this, well, where do I find, the scriptures that help me deal with anger or whatever it is? Where do I find it? If you need help with that, I'm your pastor, you email me. Really, really, really. I want to help you. PastorDave@GracePointDenton.com. 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 You send me an email, I will help you with that. There's a lot of resources out there to get you to a place where you have the scriptures right in front of you. You can, and man, they're just right down there. And you go with that. And as you struggle today or this week, you say, all right, I'm going to do it right here, what Jesus did. It is written. I'm struggling with it. It is written. And then I don't know if I can handle this temptation. It is written. No temptation has ever overtaken you. That is common to man. It's common to man. And God will provide a way out with every temptation I face. It is written as I'm facing that thing. Now, we're going to talk about that next week. So God, do you know, that's 1 Corinthians 10:13, that God, every temptation you face, God provides a way out. You know what the problem is? We stop looking for the way out. That's a biblical truth. That's not Pastor Dave stuff. That everything I face, God provides a way. This is the way. Here's the mirage. And here's the way out. And we have to make that choice to trust God. Sometimes I think it's this fear of missing out. Yeah, but, the idea, my friends, my church, the idea that if I surrender my whole life to God, I will miss out on the very best this life has is a lie straight from the devil. I don't want to surrender all. I want to hang on to this. As though if we surrender all, God's going to say, move to Africa, live in a hut, be a missionary. I don't want that. So don't surrender. But I mean, I had that little wrestling match with God in seminary. But you know what he finally told me? Is listen, if I want you to go surrender it all, move to Africa, live in a hut, and preach the gospel, there's no place on this earth I have created that you will be happier than going to Africa, live in a hut, and preach the gospel. You have to trust me with that. This is what God says. I'm not saying you trust me. I'm saying God said, you have to trust me with that. When surrendering all and then trusting that God's way is far better than this mirage that the world and Satan has created for you to follow. Our hope is in God. Let's stand together, and I want to just read a verse for you. Let's pray and just believe and trust and know the truth of God's word and the power of God's word, man, the power of